Open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans 14. Again, if you're visiting with us, welcome. We preach what is called expository preaching. It simply means we go line by line and we try to expose what the verses mean. And today we've come to Romans 14, and it just so happens that the topic is about eating. And afterward, we're going to have a potluck. I mean, well, we don't believe in luck. I guess we should call it a harvest providence meal, right? But if you're here, please stay and enjoy some wonderful food. As we've looked at Romans, Paul, he has been talking to believers about how we are to live. Because we are under the mercies of God, we are to present ourselves, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, this doesn't mean that we go and kill ourselves or become some kind of kamikaze suicidal terrorist. But by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so the Apostle Paul, he's been kind of laying out these practical applications like love, blessing others even when they persecute you, even submitting to authority and paying taxes and being good role model citizens can show us how to be transformed Christians. And last week, at the end of chapter 13, Paul summed up the commandments to loving our neighbor, at which he said that love is the fulfillment of the law. We are to cast off the deeds of darkness and we're to put on the armor of light. We're not to live as pagans in orgies or sexual immorality or in some kind of drunken stupor, but we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to make no provisions for the flesh. We're not to give the enemy any kind of foothold. If you sin, confess it, move on. Live a life worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus. And so this is kind of the context of where we're at, and we're going to pick up at Romans chapter 14, reading verses 1 through 13. Romans 14 says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So verse 1, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." As we look at these verses, I want to talk about three D's: diet, days, and destination. In verses 1 to 4, it's about eating or your diet. In verses 5 through 6, it's going to be about certain days. And in verses 7 through 13, the real issue at hand, where will your final destination be? So if I were to kind of summarize a big idea, it would be don't major in the minors. Don't nitpick on certain small, insignificant things that you can't see the forest from the trees. Being so focused on minor things that you miss the bigger picture of what Paul is really trying to get at. Because what he's trying to tell us is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be in a transformed state. We're not to be conformed to the image of this world, but we are to be transformed. We're not to be even under a certain set of religious customs, but we are to be conformed to Christ. When we are redeemed by the mercies of God, our destination will be heaven bound. And so Paul starts off by saying we are to receive a person that is weak in the faith. Well, what does it mean to be weak in the faith? And there's a wide variety of different faiths that are talked about in the Bible. There's little faith, there's weak faith, there's great faith, there's saving faith, there's dead faith. Even demons have faith and believe and tremble, but are not saved. A quote from John MacArthur, he says that those that are weak in the faith, this characterizes those believers who are unable to let go of the religious ceremonies and rituals of the past. And this can be hard at times, to let go of certain things that at one point you might have felt that were wrong or even sinful. And now it seems that because you are saved, you have freedom. And so let me give you two examples. One, sexual relations after getting married. It can seem strange while courting and dating and staying pure until marriage, and then afterwards you're married and it seems like it's Christmas all the time. Well, maybe I'm just the one that's embarrassed here. But let me give you another example. You're over 21, and now you can legally drink alcohol. But in your teens and whatnot, it was dangerous, it was taboo, it was even illegal. But later, after you're in your 30s or whatever, it's just not as exciting. The thrill is gone because it's no longer against the rules. It can be hard when something at one point is considered sinful, and then you cross a threshold, and then it's no longer sinful. This is what is the problem that is coming up with the church at Rome, because there's this mix of both Jews and Gentiles, and they've been brought up different ways. Now, if you're here and you have different viewpoints about diet or days, you are still welcome. We don't discriminate in any way. We welcome you. We hope that you will feel welcomed. If you're weak in the faith, I pray that this would be a place that would help build your faith to a stronger determination of knowing why you believe the things that you believe in based on scriptures. Now it says, one who is weak, or one who maybe has a differing set of beliefs about what is right and wrong. We're to welcome people and not to quarrel over opinions. There are some matters that the Bible is gray on, and it doesn't specifically condemn. Now, the end goal is, if at all is possible, as long as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So let me give you another example. Smoking. There is no direct prohibition against smoking. There is no verse that says, you shall not light up. Now, is smoking good for you? No, it is addicting, it causes cancer. But can Pastor Tim walk downtown Plainwell and go into the Smokes on Burdick Street, Smokes on Burdick, it's a new business, and smoke a cigar. Because there are many godly men that have smoked. Spurgeon, Bach, C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien. Now, I haven't, and I don't plan to. I don't want to be a stumbling block to any. Smoking isn't healthy. It stinks up everything. But a great line by Spurgeon, when confronted by D.L. Moody about smoking, Spurgeon said, "Mr. Moody, I will put down my cigars when you put down your fork." D.L. Moody, if you don't know, was a big guy like me. Well, what about drinking? Are we not allowed to drink any kind of alcohol? We're certainly not to get drunk, absolutely. But can you and I have a beer, a rum and coke at a restaurant, and not get looked down upon? Do we have that freedom? Now, for me, as a pastor, if I get a call and say, "You're at the hospital, I need to be ready at a moment's notice to be able to go and to give spiritual counsel," there are some things that are up for debate as to what defines a strong Christian versus that of a weak one. Now, too often, in debating issues over doubtful things, we will think that we are the strong Christian. It's very few times that we think, "Oh, wow, you know, I actually have some blind spots." One has to be careful in getting into disagreements about doubtful disputations, about opinions. So besides smoking as a doubtful disputation, let me give you another one. What version of the Bible do you use? This can cause disagreements within. Maybe someone has the Message. The Message is a paraphrase and not a direct translation. I would rather have you be reading a paraphrase than not reading anything at all. But receive one who is weak in the faith, it says. Don't dispute over doubtful things. If you're a believer, don't argue about it. Receive them. Paul's going to talk about in verses 1 through 4, diet and the weaker brother. Verse 2 says, defines what the weaker believer believes in example. It says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." So we have meat eaters, carnivores, and vegetarians. Now, I saw a study from Yale that showed a higher success rate for plant-eating vegetables than those that eat meat in athletes. So this is a quote. "Studies show that vegetarians can build muscle mass and strength at a similar rate to meat eaters, provided their protein intake is sufficient." Good for them. Well, what is Paul trying to get at here? Well, there's two possibilities. One, Paul can be talking about eating things that are kosher versus things that are non-kosher. Like, can believers eat bacon, pork, and catfish? The other option, which is another possibility, is what about meat offered to idols? Meat that was sold at the market would have been offered and sacrificed to the false god Zeus. Jews would have thought of this as a form of idolatry. Now, if you grew up Gentile, that's just how the meat came. I mean, it's not like they were the ones that were offering the sacrifices. To Gentiles, it was considered idolatry. But again, to Gentiles, that's just how the meat came. Well, this became a contention in the early church. It became such a stink that if you remember, they had to have the Jerusalem Council they met together in Acts 15 to decide what the expectations were to be for Gentiles that were coming to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. They were told not to eat food sacrificed to idols, from blood, animals that had been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep from these things, you will do well, it says in Acts 15:29. And so even in the book of Acts, the dietary restrictions were to avoid consuming blood to maintain a respect for Jewish dietary laws. Not to eat anything that was strangled. And we're told that life is in the blood. But as far as any other kosher regulations for Gentile believers, you will not find anything in the New Testament. If you do, let me know. But Paul clarifies the teaching of the subject of eating food sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 8:4 through 13. It says, therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and there is no God but one. Paul says, don't worry about it. Idols are nothing. You're no worse if you eat or if you don't eat. Don't worry about it. If you're invited over to someone's house for a barbecue, don't ask, don't tell. 1 Corinthians 10:25, Paul says, eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience's sake, for the earth is the Lord and all of its fullness. And verse 34 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just before that, in verse 30, Paul says, if I partake with thanks, why am I being denounced because of the food over which I have given thanks? If you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. If you want to eat kosher, that's fine. If you want to eat a meat lover's pizza with a milkshake, go for it. But don't condemn someone just because they eat differently than you do. Don't condemn someone because they sin differently than you do. Now, over little religious quirks that you might have, you know, that someone must do so that someone has to be saved, don't do that. You know, when we have a Passover Seder, if we have Jewish friends, we're not going to have ham or milk with cheese. We are going to respect someone else's convictions. Don't offer a beer to someone who's an alcoholic or flaunt your freedom that you have in Christ. But also, don't be legalistic, saying, well, if you don't do such and such, well, then you must not be saved. If someone is weak in the faith, you normally think, well, they're probably at the beginning stages of their faith, like a baby Christian, so to speak. Now, when a baby starts to walk, they're going to fall down. Hopefully, they're going to fall down on their bottom and not on their head. But everyone, when starting off, everyone is going to make some mistakes. It's part of the learning process. We're to hold one another up. We're not to criticize, but we are to receive them as a believer. Live a life that is acceptable to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are going to be some things that are up for interpretation. If someone has a differing opinion in regards to matters that they are not to be rebuked or reprimanded as long as they are not major doctrinal matters. So Friday was Reformation Day or Hallows Eve or Halloween for the pagans out there. See, it's so easy to judge. I mean, maybe you go trick-or-treating. Maybe you allow your kids to do such things. But out of the Reformation, we received some fundamentals. It is kind of like the 4th of July for Christians. Martin Luther, he posted these 95 theses, these complaints against the corrupt Roman Catholic Church. And they had to deal with the church selling indulgences. You could pay money so that you or a relative could be forgiven of sins or released from purgatory. Listen, God's grace is not for sale. So some fundamentals that came out of that Reformation was Scripture. The Bible is our sole authority. It is what we need for daily life and practice. It is the spoken word of God. It supersedes any pope or any preacher. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Those are the five solas of the Reformation. They are foundational doctrines. Now, if someone has differing viewpoints on them that are heretical, Titus 3:10, it says, warn a divisive person once, and then a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Part fellowship with them if they don't believe in foundational truths. But things like whether we are to eat certain foods, hey, if they want to believe in it, that's their business. Just don't force it on me or think I'm somehow less spiritual. And so verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. For me, I believe that the Old Testament even says that there were differences between Jews and Gentile regulations as far as regards to eating. Let me give you an example. Deuteronomy 14:21, it says that if an animal died naturally, Jews were not allowed to eat it, but they could sell it to Gentiles that lived within their gates. Neither one is to despise either or. God has received both. If someone has been received by God, we have no right to condemn them. I have a story. I remember many years ago, I was selling mattresses. I had a co-worker with me who was also a Christian, and we were on commission. It was my turn. A person came in. They left without buying. I said something along the lines of, oh, you know, they must have not been a believer. That's why they didn't buy the mattress from me. Don't judge me, please. But he said, who are you to judge another man's servant? Now, I never thought or said that about another person again. But that was a good way for another brother in Christ to rebuke someone with a Bible verse, because verse 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? Or who do you think you are? If someone is a believer, strong or weak, they have the right to eat whatever they want. If you feel that eating bacon is wrong for you, that's fine. I don't despise or look down on you, and you shouldn't do so on me if I partake. Diet and days have been debated and will be debated probably up to the millennial kingdom. That's okay. And so we've talked about diet, eating certain foods. Verses 5 through 6, we're going to talk about certain days in verses 5 through 6. It says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Do we worship on Saturday or Sunday? Which one are we to observe, Paul? Can you please make it crystal clear for us? Verse 5, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now that's interesting, because if you're familiar with the book of Judges, a similar phrase shows up often that says, each did what was right in his own eyes. In the times of the judges, there was spiritual and moral chaos. There's no king, there's no president. Everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And when you get rid of rules and morals and you become wealthy and rich, you've beaten all the biggest challenges of life, it seems that God just goes out the door. And I think this is why Jesus said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. They find that they might trust in their riches rather than trusting in God. And so something new, something flashy comes around. It's so exciting, it grabs our attention. Let me tell you, the gospel doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if for some reason we get really crowded and we had to go to two or three services, I wouldn't mind having a Saturday night Shabbat service or two morning services. But here we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, to honor the Lord. Sunday is called the Lord's Day because it is the day of Jesus' resurrection. The early church began to worship as a fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. One day out of seven is good to take a rest. Cease from laboring. Jesus will provide a permanent rest for his people. Hebrews 10:12, it says that Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. He stopped because the work was sufficient. Jesus is the symbol of our Sabbath rest. Jesus is the sacrifice for sin. He's the fulfillment of everything that needed to be done to make atonement for you and I, and made the sacrifice and the payment for sins. We get our rest and our peace in him. He is our Sabbath rest because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Exodus 16:29 talks about the Sabbath. It says, "Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." They couldn't go outside. They couldn't kindle a fire. They couldn't cook anything. You couldn't work. You couldn't make others work. Listen, if you want to observe a special day as a rest, go for it. But be convinced in your own mind. Honor God every day. Verse 6 says, "He who observes a day observes it to the Lord." Furthermore, if you want to eat something, eat it to the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:3, speaking about the end times, it says, "They will be forbidding those to marry. They will be commanding to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." If you give thanks to God, you're good. Mark 7:19, Jesus declared all foods clean, explaining that it's not what goes inside a person that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. And so we've talked about diet and days, and the real heart of the matter is your destination, verses 7 through 13. Verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Christians don't live or die for themselves. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. From the womb to the tomb, our steps are ordained by the Lord. He knows everything that you go through. Don't major on the minors. The big picture of how we are to live as transformed believers. Avoid judging over non-essential matters, but live in harmony. Things that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You probably know 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Galatians 3:1 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." We sinned. The payment is death. God sent his one and only begotten Son that whoever would believe and confess him as Lord should be saved. Hallelujah. Verse 9 of Romans 13. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Show grace. Show humility to those who practice things differently than you do. Respect. As we said, if something is heretical, gently instruct, rebuke, have your words heavily salted with grace and yet not with condemnation. But know this, Jesus Christ came and died for all sins. He came and died for yours and for mine. Verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, the all caps covenant keeping name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. Another proof text for Jehovah Witnesses that Jesus is Jehovah. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, quoting Isaiah 45, 23. Paul, he's going to use the same wordage in Philippians 2. Let me read it to you. Philippians 2, 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even to death of a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Have you bowed the knee? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord, Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, the one who came and died for sins that we could be set free? Verse 12 of Romans 14, so then each of us shall give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Every single one of us is going to stand before holy, almighty God. Every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We will have to give an account for every idle word spoken. You will be judged by all your deeds, thoughts, and the stewardship of your life. For those that have confessed Jesus as Lord, the bad, the sins, they will be covered by the blood. They will be paid for. This will be a judgment for reward for believers. For unbelievers, there will be judgment for condemnation. One lie, one sin, one wrong thing of breaking God's commandments. We're told in James 2:10, if you keep the whole law and you stumble in one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. If you're here today, it is my greatest desire that when you take your last breath on this earth, that when you open your eyes, you will see Jesus. This will happen only if you are forgiven in this life. If you want your destination to be heaven and not hell, you need to realize that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. You are to bow the knee, confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God sent him, that he came, he died, and that he was raised from the dead. And that you want his righteousness applied to your account. You receive God's forgiveness by faith, by turning from sin and placing one's trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone. And the Bible is our sole authority alone. Will you bow the knee today? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, help us not to judge or condemn anyone that might have differing viewpoints on opinions or things that can be doubtful. Help us not to bicker towards one another, but to receive other believers. Lord, if we find that we are the weaker one in the faith, I ask that you would help us to be strong, because we all have blind spots. Help us to live and to die for you. Lord, may we have lives that are honorable to you. Lord, I thank you for what you have done and for what you will do. And Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know you, who hasn't bowed the knee and confessed you as Lord, would you give the gift of saving faith today? Would you prick and soften hearts? Lord, I thank you that we cannot earn salvation, but it is a free gift that you have given. Lord, we thank you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.